Okay, let's pick it up. John chapter 7. And last time we left off, guys, at verse 10. But it's 10 starts a new paragraph. So if you remember last week, we talked about the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. That time was at hand, and Jesus' brothers kind of wanted to give him a little bit of advice. Hey, go up there. You know, if you're trying to make a name for yourself, this is a perfect opportunity. You know, go out there and show yourself. And Jesus basically, I mean, even as Jesus' brothers weren't believing in him, and they didn't understand, you know, what Jesus was doing. And so he said, your guys' time is always opportune. You know, now is not my time. And so he did go up, but he went up secretly. And there was an old song by Michael W. Smith. Julie, you might remember it, and Justin. It was called Secret Ambition. And basically, it's about Jesus and those around him didn't understand him. And they didn't realize that his secret ambition was to give his life away. You know, most people have an agenda. So Mark was talking about the civil authorities. You know, it's interesting because all those politicians, one form or another, they got their own agendas. They got stuff they're trying to accomplish. They want for their own gain in one form or another. Well, the opposition of Jesus, the rulers are afraid of Jesus because they don't understand his. They're assuming. Have you guys ever done that? I know I have. I put onto somebody else an assumption of what I would be doing if I was in their shoes. And these guys are doing that to Jesus. You know, even the rulers, oh, he's going to come and take away our place and our nation, because that's what they would be doing if they had that kind of, we'll just use this term, cult following. So they're concerned, but Jesus, his ambition wasn't to make an earthly name for himself. It was to give himself away so that people could be saved. And they didn't see that. But, you know, nobody's going to be able to give him good advice. So we're going to pick it up here in chapter 7, verse 10. We'll go around the room starting in verse 10. And let's go through verse 18. If everybody will just take a verse till we get through verse 18.
When his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went out, not publicly, but as if in secret.
The Jews therefore were seeking him at the feast, and were saying, where is he?
And there was such grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray.
Yet no one was speaking openly of him for the fear of the Jews.
But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, began to teach.
The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated?
So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me.
If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself.
He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?
The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?
Okay, that's good, guys. We're actually going to tonight probably cut it off at verse 18, so we're good. So let's think about this big picture a little bit. Anybody know off the top of their head how many chapters are in the Gospel of John?
A lot.
21. Did you cheat? Okay. So 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, right? How long was Jesus' ministry?
3 years.
3 years. 3.5 years, actually. To be precise, 3.5 years. I still remember that question way back in the day about what happened to the second half of the week, but I'm not going there tonight.
Yeah,
that was a good question.
Yeah.
3.5 years. Okay, if you were just getting a general chronological progression of Jesus' ministry through John, you would guess that John chapter 7 would be finishing up maybe Jesus' first year. Maybe a little over his first year of ministry. Guess what, guys? We're 3 years into Jesus' ministry by John chapter 7. That's going to tell you the emphasis that John puts on the last part of Jesus' life. Some of you might be able to fast forward like to chapter 13 and you think, oh yeah, he's already talking about the events with the Last Supper. So John spends a lot of time on that last, really, night, day and night of Jesus' life. So we're already 3 years into Jesus' ministry. Jesus already has a large grassroots movement following. It's kind of like the, since Mark brought up Trump, and I don't want to go too much into this tonight, so I'm the only guy allowed to say anything about this part. But it is interesting, all the poll pundits missed it, right? There are a lot of people who I think were really voted against Hillary as much as voted for Trump. There are a lot of people who voted against Hillary who were kind of just quiet about it in the weeds. Well, Jesus has a following. There's a lot of people who are interested in him, but they're not answering the public opinion polls. They're just kind of quiet about it. And so the Jews know stuff's up, but I don't think they themselves realized how much the people really were, in general, kind of this swelling underneath, kind of in support of Jesus. They know they got to do something with him, but I don't think they realized it fully. Jesus did. He's aware of his time. And so he goes up. He did go up to the feast, but it says as it were in secret. Guys, if you're Jesus and you're trying to figure out how to go out this feast in secret, right, that's all the scripture tells us. But just a little bit of thinking about this, how would you do that? What'd you say?
Diversion.
Have a little diversion?
Or disguise.
Disguise.
Be last.
Okay, be kind of sneaky in after the main. Okay. I think, yeah, all those are possibilities. This is substantially different than right before Passover when Jesus gets crucified and he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. Okay? And the crowds are lining the streets with the palm branches in their hands. That's like 6 months later.
How far did he have to go to get up there? To get to there?
So he had been up in Galilee, right? So from Galilee to Judea was... we looked at this last week. It's a pretty good haul. Right? I mean, there's a trek that he's going to make, and so.
Yeah, that would be hard to do in secret.
You're looking at probably 90 plus miles, 100 miles.
He had to walk up there by himself.
Yeah, because he's not going up with everybody else. So he's probably doing some sort of disguise. Maybe traveling by night. We don't know. We just know it's the opposite of public, right? My guess is some sort of disguise. Nobody knows that he's there. He certainly isn't announcing his entrance, and he's probably not traveling with his apostles even, like he normally would. You know, kind of the clan, and everybody's used to seeing these guys work, you know, kind of cruising together. Again, we don't know all this. It's just sometimes to help you in the picture in your mind, think about how Jesus is pulling this off. And there is a little lesson there for us, guys, just in terms of what we're doing spiritually. We mentioned this last week, but in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." When I was a young Christian, I just kind of thought, hey, everybody's honest. Just lay it all on the table. And I figured out real quickly, the first half of that is not even remotely accurate. Not everybody's honest. There are lots of people who have an agenda, so you have to be careful sometimes what you put out on the table. You even think about Jesus' teachings and the way he taught parables. And basically, he was putting something out there and seeing how people respond. If they took this part, they'd ask him to go the next. He didn't throw it all out there and shove it all down their throat in one setting. It's not the way he operated. There's a lot of things we can learn from Jesus. Here, he knows in order to accomplish what he needs to accomplish, he got to lay low till the time is right. Even, guys, just at an individual level, when you're working with people, I encourage you, have some wisdom that way. You can, there are conversations you have with people, and if you wanted to, you could pounce. People are misled, they're deceived, they're uninformed. People say some of the wackiest stuff sometimes. And if you wanted to correct, if you're on guard every day about whenever somebody says something wrong, I'm going to be the beacon of truth and I'm going to straighten them. You'd spend all day trying to fix everybody on it. You know, there's a little bit of shrewdness that Christ wants us to have. You're looking for the opportunity to where you're going to be able to actually do something that's productive. Does that make sense? So don't go along with lies. I'm not telling you that. But there's a precedent in the scripture, lots of them actually, to, hey, be a little strategic for when that opportunity is right and you're going to be able to actually make it count. We see Jesus doing that here. Yeah,
Sometimes you're dealing with a group of people or two and some have an agenda and some are open to the truth and you're navigating through the environment. And so you have to be shrewd on how you work with the people who are after the truth, because those with the agenda are going to do everything they can to pounce their money to water.
Very, very, very good point. Yeah, I mean, it's one thing you get an individual Bible study with somebody and you know they're interested in truth. That's fun. Like, you can just start shooting straight and laying stuff on the table, and we need to do that. But lots of times, guys, we're in mixed audience of people, and there are people there who do have false agendas and who aren't into this the right, and you got to navigate that stuff because they are trying to muddle and confuse, and where it's going to be obvious to the truth seeker, they're going to be able to sort through and say, okay, what's going on? So a lot of wisdom there in that. Notice here in chapter 7, verse 11, and it says, the Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? Aren't all these people Jews? What's John mean when he says the Jews, with a capital J? What do you think, Bolton?
Sadducees, Pharisees.
Basically, everybody who still thinks they're a Jew, according to, the lineage.
Okay, and at this point in time, basically all these guys' lineage probably are.
Right.
Almost all of them. You would have some proselytes and some.
More of the priests. I wouldn't necessarily say Pharisees, but
those guys. I think the priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, these guys, the kind of the ruling elite. There always is one. The establishment of the. That's John calls them the Jews. Go back with me really quickly. I hope I'm right here. I didn't just going off the top of my head on this. Back to John chapter 1. Actually, this is kind of interesting. John 1 verse 19. Nikki, you want to get John 1:19 and talk for a second, and then I got another verse here.
This is the testimony of John. The Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?"
Okay. Here we see these guys were sent to John the Immerser to ask who was he. The Jews, capital, sent priests and Levites. Right. The priests are part of this. But then verse 24 actually says they had been sent from the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were a part of this group that John calls the Jews. So it's the ruling establishment. Basically, pretty consistently throughout John, you'll see that when John says Jews, capital J, he's talking about the ruling establishment of the Jews. And the rest he'll call the multitudes, and in my non-updated, the update I think says crowds. The people. So you got the rulers, and then you got the people. And so these Jews here in John chapter 7, the rulers, they were seeking to kill Jesus. They're, by this point in time, 3 years in Jesus' ministry, they've decided there's only one way we're going to be able to shut this guy down and the momentum he has. They were seeking to kill him. And so, you know, they're asking, they're seeking at the feast, they're saying, where is he? They were sure. From their agenda, they're thinking the same thing his brothers were. He's going to show up at this feast. He's not going to miss out on this opportunity, which he didn't, by the way. But they're confused. First day, where is he? He's not here. Second day, you can kind of see, you guys know the way this works. Remember Saul and David? David doesn't show up for that little family feast. David doesn't show up, and it's all, you know, first day he's like, oh, he's unclean. And then the second day, you know, ask Jonathan, where's David? And Jonathan, oh, I gave him for, what? You know, he's, so these guys are thinking the same way. Where is this guy? Where is he? They're seeking him out. And so, and then in verse 12, it says there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. To average people, Jesus is on their radar. Some were saying he's a good man. Others are saying, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of those ruling Jews. Guys, you and I work with people every day like this. Katya, in where you come from, when you were growing up, was there still fear to speak openly of your mind about stuff, or was it pretty open? Pretty open. So at least the glasnost and perestroika at least gave people the impression, hey, we can talk about stuff again. Yeah. Any of you guys ever watch the old movie Night Crossing? Yeah. Germany. There's some people in East Germany and they're trying to escape over the Berlin Wall. And you know, they paint a pretty good picture there. In East Germany, everybody's afraid to say what's really on their mind. Even in America today, if you guys ever read 1984, that's kind of the idea, like, right? You can think about America today, hate speech, where that's going. You just, the idea is to shut you up. You do it. You have to be very careful. You know, Nikki, where you work, you can't just say whatever you think. No way. You can see it, the process closing in. Clamping down. Well, these guys, they understood the fear of the Jews. And so there's all these conversations they're having. They're amongst the friends. Like, hey, what's going on? What do you think? Like, oh, he's a good man. Another, no, he leads the multitudes astray. So, if you fast forward, we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but John chapter 9, this will tell you how powerful the Jews were. With the blind man, and he's healed, and they call on his parents, and they want to find out if this guy really was born blind. And his parents won't answer because the Jews had already been on record saying anybody who would confess Jesus was going to be cast out of the synagogue. So you were going to be basically blacklisted. This wasn't just like, okay, you're not allowed to go to church here anymore. It'd be a little more like maybe the Mormon community, but if you take that and you expand upon it, like you're out. Oh, you had a plumbing business? Not anymore, you don't. You know, whatever. It was that kind of thing. So they're afraid of this. So they're keeping it on the down low. We're already at 7:40. The Bible has a lot to say about peer pressure. There's some things we need to do in order to withstand peer pressure, because it's there. It's around us all the time, and it's getting, especially from the top down, guys, it is getting much more constrictive in what we're allowed to speak openly of. You guys know I'm a little bit of a sports guy, and it's been shocking to me the last 5 years to to see what they've done in the sports world in terms of speaking, making any comments about homosexuality. If a player does that, they're fine. They have to come out, make an apology. They're just something that a lot of guys are tuned into. They're making a communication. You don't say this kind of stuff. It's there. And so, ultimately, let's just hit one. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Because ultimately, here's where our mind has to be. Matthew 10, verse 28. John Morantic, you want to get that?
Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
That's, get your priorities right. There are those who kill the body. Don't fear them. Fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of man, I believe it's the Proverbs, might be a psalm. The fear of man is a snare. But the fear of the Lord, that's a good thing. So we just got to remember, the devil plays a game that's called out of sight, out of mind. He knows God's not visible to us directly, and so we have a tendency to be a little over-concerned about people who are right around us. The book of Revelation talks about, Revelation chapter 12, people start, you know, the people are basically saying, who's able to wage war with the beast? They're afraid. They keep their mouth shut. You can see that happening here. So the people, they're interested in Jesus, and they're talking quietly about him, which is cool. You can never stop that. But they're not speaking openly because of that fear of the Jews. And so this is kind of cool here in verse 14. These feasts, guys, were typically a week long. And so in verse 14, back there in John chapter 7, when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up in the temple and began to teach. Now he shows up. They've been waiting. It's almost like you can feel the suspense building. And now, boom, here he is. He's ready. Jesus is ready now for this opportunity. And so, he does, I think, even he'd been in disguise up till this point in time. But guys, even if somebody's in disguise and maybe wearing different attire and traveling different than what the pack, once Jesus gets up and starts speaking, I don't think there's any more question as to who this guy, you know, they're asking about him. I know there's a few different takes on this. In verse 15, the Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? I don't think it's that they're confused whether or not this is Jesus. I think they now understand, but I think they're saying, where in the world did this guy come up with this stuff? Remember a little earlier in Jesus' ministry when he went back to his hometown? Wasn't that the question that everybody in his hometown was asking? Where did this man get this wisdom?
The world, they were looking in the wrong place.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You know? Where did he get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Yeah.
So when they say that he was never educated, is that because he wasn't wearing the phylacteries or not phylacteries, the certificate that he got from, not the certificate.
Yeah, I think you're right. He didn't get his PhD, didn't go to seminary, he didn't study under all the rabbis. Where did Jesus get his education? We can talk about that a little bit, but, you know, it's pretty obvious, honestly, that Jesus had been getting his education at a local level, from his parents, the synagogues, checking out the scrolls, all that kind of stuff. Because it was even Jesus' custom. We don't have a ton of time here, but jump over to Luke chapter 4 really quickly. If you guys remember, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is 12 years old, remember he's in the temple and he gets left behind there? And they're amazed at his questions and his answers. Like, you ever have a Bible study with somebody and you just like, that person asks intelligent questions. They've been thinking. And then sometimes, wow, I'm surprised at what you know. They have a lot of the answers. They've already, they're amazed with Jesus at 12 years old by both the things he's asking and by his answers. This guy's been doing some thinking. He's got a lot of stuff down already at 12. And in Luke chapter 4, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He came in verse 16, Luke 4, verse 16. Can you read loud with that retainer in your mouth? Give it a whirl.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had brought up and was, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read.
Notice something. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read, but it says, as was his custom. Jesus didn't start participating in the synagogue when he began his ministry at 30 years old. This was already his custom prior to this. You see that? So, Mark, he was out being up there in Galilee. He was away from the educational elite. But Jesus had been doing his studying. What'd you say? We're hoping we get rid of the Department of Education?
Which, by the way, not that, but which, by the way, that is the power of being able to read.
Amen.
See, and that's a lot of what's not being done with the Department of Education today.
I was trying to tell the kids, like, hey, once you read, this is awesome. You can read, you can teach yourself whatever you want to learn the rest of your life. It's an amazing thing. That's the way God has it set up. Well, we got to get cooking it here. But so they're wondering, hey, about this. And the multitude, they're talking about Jesus. Because we know we're making some progress when the people, the rumblings underneath, when they're talking about spiritual stuff. Our hope, our goal, that as we take the message of Jesus, that we would create those kinds of waves in our environment, where the people start talking, maybe it's about us even, but it's about because of us in Christ, where these little things, and the, you know, even if the multitude's divided, Jesus, basically, what do they say? Any publicity is good publicity? Like, you want people talking about important... Wouldn't you rather have people arguing even about scriptural stuff than debating over who's going to win the Super Bowl? You know, or discussions of politics? I mean, let's get into the real stuff. And so this is going on. Jesus had done a lot of work, and he's rolling there. And, you know, the educational elite, they are a little upset about this because don't ever, ever, ever be mistaken about this, guys. It's a business. You send your kids to public school, they get X amount of dollars per student. They don't like it if your kids aren't in public school. I mean, just at a very basic level, the administration, all that stuff, we want more money. We want your kid, even if they don't know the whole, you know, Dewey philosophy of education. They're just trained. We know this is a business. We're supposed to be doing this. And we're missing kids. We're missing out on money. It's a business. At every level of it. He's got a concern about Jesus because this guy's powerful. And he didn't come up through our system. There's a reason homeschooling, you know, hasn't been particularly... It's been tried to be naysayed, you know. But you look, I mean, a lot of our former great presidents were homeschooled. I like the Christian school too. Same concept, same principle. Where we're doing this as parents. We're doing this, Mark.
I was just going to pop the trigger things, but we had a Church of Christ over in Idaho Falls, and I was in a conversation. Oh, no, we homeschool. Oh, you do? What curriculum do you use? Well, I have to ask or talk, and I pressed a little more and found out that the public school had just given them a terminal. They were homeschooling, but they were using the public education system. And I also know here for a fact, and it used to be this way, it may have changed, but if you're homeschooling now, that the school district still wants to have authority, that have you acknowledge their authority by telling them. And we ran into that with some problems with the government, but they're really after that.
They are.
You confer the authority to them, even though we know what you're doing.
Right.
And then, of course, it goes along with that they have the bribe because you get food and other things.
Yeah. My son Caleb, he could play, they want to play soccer for Billings West really bad. And all you got to do is take 4 classes. And you can even take them right over here at the Career Center, which there are some good classes at Career Center. But basically, they have it set up. But we want you in our system, so that it's always the setup, guys. It's there. How about the movie Expelled? You guys remember that one?
Yeah,
that's
a good one.
It was really good.
That guy was kind of interesting.
Yeah.
I can't think of his name.
Ben Stein.
Ben Stein.
But that the thing that pointed out is, guys, if you're not playing ball the way they want you to, we are going to shut your mouth. It's a business. And that's what these guys were trying to do with Jesus. And so, Jesus shows up in the middle. He's ready to go. He starts going. He starts preaching. And one other thing I want to say on this before we move to wrap this up. The church, guys, should God design the church to be the educational ministry. We don't need to send people to Bible college. The reason people have to go to Bible college, which I don't want to get into the stuff that many Bible colleges teach, but the only reason somebody would need to go to Bible college is if the church isn't doing their job. The local congregation is to equip the saints for the work of service. Just like the local synagogues of that day was that opportunity, God set that up for the local congregations. Lots of times people don't want that. The congregation doesn't want that responsibility. And so they want to pass it off to somebody else. And so, we'll have Bible colleges and that kind of stuff. But the church, we're supposed to be, the leadership of the congregation has a responsibility to equip the saints for the work of service. Just one example, guys. One reason we're doing these smaller groups is try to keep people a little more engaged and making sure we're actually listening and gaining information. And if we have questions or input, because this is the way it started out, right, Mark? And it kind of reminds, the good old days. We used to talk and get an exchange. But, you start sitting way in the back.
It's a little
and you
more
got,
drafty, though.
Yeah. And you got a guy, you got a guy way up here in front. It's pretty easy to kind of zone out and get distracted by all the kids falling off chairs and that kind of stuff. And there's enough of that going on that you can just get that. So that's just one little example. But you think about this congregation. We are really, really, really blessed. The tools that have been given to us, some of my dad's foundational groundwork he did at those Bible studies, and you think about the biblical knowledge that people in this congregation have. That's the way it should be. The church is supposed to be equipping the saints, helping us understand. Jesus, of course, was a great example for us in that. So the big question, guys, comes down to hey, how do you learn this? And Jesus just comes back and says, this teaching isn't mine. My teaching is not mine. It's His who sent me. If any man is willing to do His will, he should know the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak from myself. There's a truth test. And you can know factually. So you guys can think about this. Bolton over there, he's done some drafting. John's done some drafting. And you go through school. What, a couple years of school for that? Okay. You get out of school and you've learned your stuff. There's something called when you really learn your stuff, and same with nursing, right? Yeah, you come out of nursing and there is You know your stuff when you've been doing it. There's a bottom line here about Christianity. Jesus, you know. Basically, if you're doing the will of my Father, you know what this teaching is. If you're doing your own thing, you aren't going to agree with me. It's basically what Jesus is saying. John, the guy who wrote Big John here, he wrote 1 John. And 1 John has this word show up a bunch. It's called know, K-N-O-W. And the Greek word for that John uses primarily is a form of gnosis, which actually sometimes you hear about the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Well, the Gnostics were taking this gnosis and they're saying we have this special knowledge. John says, no, what gnosis is to know by doing. You read 1 John and you look at the way he uses know, and you know by doing what you're supposed to do. You know, we know when we love God and keep His commandments. That's what Jesus is saying. Because you start, anybody who would want to try to be honestly righteous and holy, you aren't going to get stuck up in Buddhism. You're not going to get hung up with the Hindus. You know, there's going to be one place that's going to lead you, and that's Jesus Christ. Muhammad isn't going to be the prophet. Not a chance. That guy wasn't holy. There's one guy. You want to do God's will? It's going to lead you to Jesus, and His teachings are true, and they're right. God, we serve an awesome Lord. Jesus impresses me. The way that the strategy here, and then when the time is right, man, He just hits it out of the park. But we're going to get to keep seeing that as we go through this chapter. I mean, this thing created exactly the waves He wanted it to. Not the way His brothers thought it should be done. Not the way that the ruling Jews were afraid it was going to be done. Much superior to anybody else's strategy. Because Jesus' agenda wasn't His own. It was that of the Father. The one who sent Him. We want to be effective for the Lord. We got to peel away our own agendas. Get rid of that. Say, I want to do the Lord's will. We do that, he'll go with us. And we'll start figuring out, too, probably the right ways. One final thing. In verse 18, Jesus said, he who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he's true. There's no unrighteousness in him. I want to give you guys just a little word of warning. It's fun sometimes to have a little conjecture. Like tonight we were talking about, hey, how did Jesus get there in disguise? What did that look like? We don't know. But it's kind of fun to get the wheels turning. One thing you want to be wary of is somebody who's going to teach, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord didn't say.
Right.
Like you want to be careful. Like somebody who's always stretching for something and trying to have something new. That's a person seeking their own glory. There's a beautiful saying that was early on in the Restoration Movement is, where the Scripture speaks, we speak. Where the Scripture's silent, we're silent. That's a good principle I just want to leave us with. You stick with what God says. You can't go wrong. So, let's stick with His Word. And let's pattern ourselves after Jesus the Christ. Thanks, guys, for your attention. Everybody have a great night.